Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the night and, Lord, for this beautiful day. Lord, what a joy it is to know that you're there and know that, in fact, one of these days, before long, even maybe a few years from now, but the way time goes by and we look back, it's fast. When we look ahead, it looks like it's a long time, but when we look back, it's fast. And one day we know you're going to keep every word you promised. And tonight I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray this would be a subject tonight as we look at for enlightenment, for knowledge, to give us a great big view of who God is. And then we'll see how much he loved us because we see what he did in Jesus Christ, that we may be called children of God. Holy Spirit, help me tonight to do what I need to do, to yield to this precious word that you inspired to write and now to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. I want you to take your Bible and turn me to Isaiah 45. And I'm going to do this tonight. I know sometimes I say this, but tonight I'm going to do my best to be informative. Here in the last few weeks, Dr. Money's been talking about Israel and the things that are taking place there, and certainly showing the program that God laid out in dealing with them. And when you see what God says in his word and you hear things that people are talking about today, they're just misinformed. When I think about how great God is and what he's done, I have no trouble believing that he did it. And I don't know of anything else to call this tonight. I asked the question, how did God do it? And then I've, in the last couple of weeks, looked at this. How did God do it? You mean, how did God do what? Anything. How did he do it? Well, on the other hand, I also know how God did do it, though. And I asked him, how did he do it? But I know how he did do it. And when I see that and understand the things that God has done and know that he did do it, though I may not completely fully understand it, I understand that he did it, but I may not completely understand how he did it when he talks about doing things with the word of his power. And in turn, what we have today. We can't deal with all of it, but we can deal with some of it. Now, in Isaiah, in chapter 45, and go back, and God's going to explain some things to him, and just to get a basic here. He said, I'm the Lord in verse 5, and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girdle thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker asked me a thing to come concerning my son and concerning the works of my hand. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commended. If you look in verse 18 with me, he said, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Aren't you glad when you see the earth? He says, I formed it to be inhabited. In other words, he made it to be inhabited to start with because he knew what he was going to do. I'm so glad he made the earth like he did, aren't you? I believe I'd rather be living here than on the moon. And certainly I'd rather be living here than on Mars. I don't think that there's any other place in the universe we know about that would be as good as the earth had God to put man there instead of where he's at. So I just believe that. And he said, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I say not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourself and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven images, and pray unto God that cannot save. Isn't it amazing? He said, these nations have all these false gods, have no knowledge. Well, they're a preacher, they have knowledge enough how to carve these things out. Well, that's all right, but that don't help them when it comes to the real God. He's talking about, as far as man is concerned, he has no knowledge of God unless he comes to God the way God says for him to come to him. Now notice he said it in verse 21. He said, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together who had declared this from an ancient time, who have told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, that is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. He has no greater power than himself to swear by us. And he said, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And Paul used that at the church of Philippi about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, about verse 25, you'll see God demonstrating this wonderful power he has of creation, not only inanimate type matter, but also that which in turn has to do with life itself. And we see him doing it in the universe and all that's made with the word of his power. And then again, Exodus chapter 12, verse 17, we see him dealing with the nation of Israel. Dr. Mudd's doing that, so I'm getting that tonight. But I want to go back. We don't have time to do all we could talk about. I want to go back and look at the nation of Israel just for a few moments and see God doing what he has said that he would do. If you go with me to the book of Matthew just a moment before we read any further, in Matthew chapter 19, we won't turn there, you won't turn later, in verse 26, Jesus was talking to the apostles about those who be saved. Remember, he said he'd go to Matthew 19, and we'll read just a couple. That in chapter 19 and down about verse 26, Jesus had asked the rich young ruler about being saved, and the Lord gave him the commandments. He said those things I kept. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I've heard that discussed many ways, and I'm going to get into that tonight. What I want to get into is this. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If you go over to Mark chapter 10, you'll find that this is saying, down about verse 27, Jesus said along the same line. If you go to Luke chapter 18, verse 27, he went along the same line. And so here we understand if God said something that he did, we know he has the power to do it. And it's so. Just simple as that. Someone said what it was, if God said it, it's so, and therefore we should believe it. Well, listen, God said it's so, whether you believe it or not. I'm glad I believe it, aren't you? But whether you believe it or not, God said it, it's so, it's true. And so what we get in tonight, we'll see the same thing taking place. Now, God is indeed the great and mightiest being that's ever existed. He declares himself. No one else can say what God says if they know they'd be lying. But what God says about himself is true. The things he has done are beyond the reason of mankind. His methods accomplishing these great deeds are seldom really understood. Man tries to look at it and explain it to his thinking, and because God did it, he has no alternative but him. The most brilliant men that has minds have trouble believing that God did what he said he did. And yet on the other hand, faith can open that whole door to us who believe God. So unbelieving man, unable to explain how God did things, he begins to explain them how he thinks he really did it, or how it really happened. Not that he did it, but it really happened. And these such things they come up with, these smart intellectual beings. Oh no, there's not such a thing as a person as a God who has power to speak in worlds of form. But we want to tell you the real thing is, back on millions of years ago, could be billions of years ago, there happened to be a Big Bang. And everything came from the Big Bang from that instant. Well, the only Big Bang that there was in is when God spoke and flew him into space. That's all there is to it. We know for a fact that sounds more sillier than what they say that we are, believing that God himself existed. And so how God did it, explain. They began to explain, he thinks, I like this. You take the crosses of Israel on the Red Sea. And I've just looked at some things lately, back in the last year, about these things. Amazing how looking at those things in the History Channel and others and seeing what they said led to such a message as this. And they were talking about the Red Sea when the Israelite went across. And you know, you've heard the story before. They said, in this case, I already heard that And maybe it was a drought and about ankle deep and so forth. And they went across and ended up going that way. And then they were even further than that. They was talking like something like an tsunami. That whereas it could have been that where we see these tsunamis come off, the earthquake somewhere or another, and it, you know how it draws the water out? And then within a period of time, the big waves come back and bring it back in again. And they said, well, that's probably what happened to the Red Sea. Somehow or another, there was an earthquake and a tsunami took place. And where the Red Sea was at that particular time, it drew the water out so they could get across there. Well, wait a minute. If they drove the water out one way, then there would not be a wall of water on each side. So you can't see anybody who believes the Bible realize the Bible teaches us that God said there was a wall of water on each side. Another thing that amazes me, the fact that you heard say before, that if it was just the Pharaoh that they went across ankle deep, then how in the world did the Pharaoh's armies get drowned in it? So everything they say, well, they deny the miracle of God and believe that which is a satanic lie to distort the word of God. And I believe with all my heart that what God says is true. They try to explain Pharaoh, army drowning in a low tide. They can't do that. As a matter of fact, when they talk about the crossing, they won't say one thing about Pharaoh's army. Unless it was, in this case, it's possibility that tsunami did draw it out. And in turn, when they went across, it came back in, flooded them. And they think about what's happening on these islands and in different places on the earth today. And the amazing thing, this seemed to come up now because we've been able to, in the last 30, 40 years, look at such things as that and keep a record of it and so forth. So no man has tried to explain how God took care of over 3.5 million people and their animals during the time they crossed the desert for 40 years. And I want to go back and look at some facts. Now, these facts I've been looking at for a number of weeks. I got together, and some of these I think that'd be enough just to give to you and let you know what. If you look at it, you got to say, God's got to do it. That's all there is to it. So I think about the nation of Israel, and we won't have enough time to do no more except that. The first thing I find out is this. I have 3 points. How God did do it. And I start with the Hebrew children. The Hebrew people were chosen people by God. Abraham did not choose God. God chose Abraham. And you find God chose Abraham. He chose Isaac from Abraham. He chose Jacob from Isaac. And he chose the 12 tribes of Israel from Jacob. And he chose Joseph, the one to get them down into Egypt. So the first thing you see that God is. And I call this the first lesson that you start out with. You don't even have any people in Genesis chapter 12. He called Abraham out. And then you move and you see, well, that's just one person. And now he's going to send them down. And when you get over to Genesis chapter about 37, I think it is, with Joseph's life, he was 17 years old. Isn't it amazing? Joseph now's life is in a dysfunctional family. And I can't get into that because I'm working on missing that right now. It blesses my heart to see what happened from the time that Joseph was 17 years old to be made prime minister of Egypt. And that's another thing. But I put it together here for this fact that from the time that he was 17 years old and his family sold him because of the dysfunction. And how God manipulated those things, allowed those things, because a caravan was coming through and they were going to kill him to start with. And they made a negotiation, put him in a pit, maybe said an animal killing, this type of thing. And they thought about making some money. These Midianites just happened to come by at the time. And they said, well, why don't we sell him and tell our dad to take that coat off of him that he so loved, multiple colors, and tell him animal killed him. So that's a good idea. We'll make some money on the side. This was a dysfunctional family. But isn't it amazing how God got Israel into Egypt? Hey, if you're going to have a nation like this, you're going to have some way to train them. And God put them in a situation of 70 men that went, 70 people went down into Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, and were there 430 years, and for 430 years they were learning every trick of the trade that Egypt had. By they were the best in the world at the time. When it comes to agriculture, when it comes to manufacture, when it comes to metal, when it comes to all the things that you think about in life, when it comes to education, when it comes to academics, as far as Egypt was concerned, that's what the main place, if you wanted to get the best education in that day, would be in Egypt. And God sent them down there in turmoil. Sent them down there in a dysfunctional family. And I love that. Don't go no further at that time, because at the end, Joseph tells, at the time, he didn't understand it. And no doubt, he had a right to hate his family. But when he got to the end, he said, hey, you meant harm to me, but God turned it out for good. And 20 years later or so, not only turned it out for good for me, for my whole family. And now the whole family's down there. But they got to wait 430 years to get out. If not, at least around that. What is he doing? He's bringing them up in adverse circumstances. The Hebrew children were chosen of God. They did not choose him. God promised them for their forefather, Abraham, that God would make a great nation out of them and for them. God had the task of changing a small desert tribe of people into a great learning people, wise as in the arts and science of woodworking, weaving, metalworking, building, and business. God needed a school to send Jacob's son that they might learn these trades, and God chose Egypt for his schoolhouse for 430 years. Aren't you glad you know he's in control? Hey, it's been 6,000 years now since he made it Adam a plus. I'm glad he's still in control. And I see that in the history of man. And so when I go back and begin to look at 17 years old, Joseph was the first to be sent to Egypt. And with the help of God, he became ruler there in second command, prime minister of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. Christians are familiar with the story of Joseph's rise to power, and then how God brought his family into Egypt, some 70, Genesis chapter 46 and verse 28. Joseph was in Egypt for about 15 plus years before he ever got where he went. And by the way, God didn't put him down there and just have a good time in somewhere or another and put him in the second command. God put him in the worst circumstance you'd ever seen. Sold him as a slave. Put him in a house where he never went against God Almighty, and yet Potiphar's wife did some terrible things. She was nothing but a woman at the time anyhow, and that wasn't the first time she'd ever done that, but the first time one ever told her no. She got mad and ended up in prison and so forth. Look how he got there. I mean, does God do that? Is God that way? I mean, why not just sit him on down there on the best donkey you got or the camel you got, the best... and rise him right up. That's what he wants to do. To get the second command of Egypt. No, God lets them know that he's in control. And it don't happen unless they believe he does it. And here, adverse circumstances sometimes come our way, and it seems like nothing's going to work right. And God has to be in control, because if he's in control, it will eventually work right. And so he begins with his nation now. Some 430 years passed before Joseph's family arrived at the time of Moses, led the people out of bondage. Dr. Money's getting into that now on Sunday morning Sunday school. And during this time, the people were fruitful. They increased in number and they grew greater, so that the Bible says, Exodus 1:7, that the land was full of them. That's how they explain it. He said the land was full of who? The Israelites. For 430 years now, the land full. In fact, it began to see they outnumbered the Egyptians. And so God has brought them up in this time. Now, interesting enough, some 430 years have passed. Joseph's family arrived at the time of Moses. Now he comes out to lead. He's going to lead them out of bondage. And during this time, the people were fruitful. And at the time of the Exodus, there was about, according to the scriptures, about 600,000 men in Exodus 12:37. And in about 20 years old and older, besides the women and the children. Now, I'm not much a mathematician. I love geography and history. Better not do math. But if each man, and I've verified this in some other places, if each man had a wife and an average of 4 children, and by the way, they would have an average of 4 children because they didn't have birth control in that day. God told Israel, God said to begin with, to replenish the earth, and Israel has started out as a nation, and so they were trying to build a nation. And how do you build nations from Abraham is through natural birth. And so now you see that they began to grow. And if each man had a wife and average of 4 children, this would give a total population of about 3,600,000 people. Now, for 70 people to multiply to this number in 430 years, it would be necessary to double the population every 25 years. God chose Abraham. God chose the nation of Israel. And God chose to send them to Egypt. I thought as I studied this, I've been studying other things about this for messages, and I'm thinking one night when I was studying, you know, suppose that those Midianites had not been going to Egypt. Suppose they'd been coming from Egypt. I wonder where they ended up at. I tell you one thing, if they had ended up anywhere else except in Egypt, it changed out. It turned out different. It did. You know why it turned out right? Because God was behind it. Every step of the way, he was behind it. Now, number two, I want you to notice this. The second lesson. He's made a promise to Abraham, and God has brought his children now, 70 of them, down in Egypt. And now, 430 years later, they have multiplied to fill the land. And in turn, God chose to remove them from Egypt to their promised land. Now watch. They were learning all these things in Egypt about life, manufacturing, making things, everything that Egypt had to get its people progressive, they were learning. But they also, for 430 years, were learning about false gods. So God's got to get them out of Egypt, where he can be with them and talk with them and work with them to let them know he's the only God. And now you see that happening as he moves them out of Egypt. He don't take them right to the promised land. They wait 40 years before they get there. In the desert, nothing in the desert. Well, you have to depend upon God in the desert. And so as I look at this, my heart begins to rejoice. Second time. It's time for the second lesson. As they learn professions and trade from the Egyptians, the people must now learn that God is the only God. And I read to you in Isaiah 45 and in many other places that God himself decrees it. God is not just at first just because he says it. He's first because he is first. That's all there is to it. It must be seen in works. God is first, but he has to, hey, Israel can't say he's first unless he sees it in works. And now he's been in Egypt and false gods are in there. Multitudes are going to come out with them who are not Israelites, cause a lot of trouble for them. But he's going to bring them out there where they have to depend upon him and him alone. God the Pharaoh leads them out where they would be entirely dependent upon him for their every need. Now, these figures I didn't come up with, but I went back and tried to do some figures, and this sounds as near as anything that could be right if you look at what was happening. Now, I want you to get in your mind 3,600,000 people, and yet they don't count the animals. And you're going to see this is a massive thing. This isn't like just a fly-by-night thing. And how God did it and brought this nation into his land. And, of course, God therefore leads them out where they'd have to be entirely dependent upon him. And as the people leave Egypt, they take their gifts from the Egyptians of gold and silver and linen and clothing. And they also took their own cattle, and they asked for cattle that they could use also, or animals that they could give for sacrifice. And it's been looked at that probably that the average for every man, the 600,000 men, would be like about 2 goats for man, 2 sheep for man. That's 120, that's 1,200,000 each. 1,200,000 goats, 1,200,000 sheep. 1 donkey would be about 600,000. 1/2 of a cow would be about 300,000. And 1/2 of a camel would be 300,000. If you just looked at the animals as a whole for milk and things like that, you see. So we're talking about, not only we got 3,600,000 people, we got 3,600,000 animals. And by the way, animals eat as much as people do. And they didn't have anywhere where they're going to get it. They couldn't plant the crops. They couldn't plant hay or whatever animals may get at the time. And so the same number as the people, a lot of the animals, but necessary for the people to take, to have their requirement sacrifices that God said from the take. You know, one time he said, you take some animals with you to sacrifice. And then they had their own and they took others from that. Now, 3,600,000 people, if all the people were in one group, now I don't know about you, but I can't imagine. Sometimes they say at some ball games, they have 56,000 people in a ball game. It looks like a lot of people. I read what Billy Graham one time was New York City years ago when he got started and they had a crusade and they had it in this town square. And they said about 1 million people attended that thing that lasted about 2 weeks. Well, that's not 1 million people. That's 3 times that. And I know they had some pictures, and there were people everywhere. I mean, just everywhere. I saw, you ever been to Betty Graham's museum? You see, they had pictures, just masses of, you couldn't see nothing but people. We talked about 3.5 million people, or 3,600,000 people. And you think about this, ladies and gentlemen. If all the people in one group allowing about a space of 3 foot by 3 foot per person, that would be and require 1.29 square miles of an area. I didn't figure this up myself. And someone else did this. They're putting up a 50-foot by 50-foot tent and space for their animals. That would be about a campsite of 3 billion square feet was needed. That's 109 square miles. As they look at it, 10.5 times 10.5 square is 109 square miles just to have these people standing 3 foot of each other. Now, these statistics mean more than what the world's saying that didn't happen. I'm telling you, yes, God did do it, and he shows us how he did do it. But it's written down by his holy word. And when marching through the Red Sea, they could line up 50, if they lined up 50 abreast, then the column of people would extend 41 miles backwards from where they were at into the desert and allow twice as much space for the cattle and stretch that column to 123 miles. That is, it'd be three times what it would be for the people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know, I didn't have any way to check this out, but other than I got down a map and tried my best to check it out. If we talk about 109 or 10 square miles, I would assume that 10 times 10.5 miles times 10.5 miles would be about 110 square miles. Now, I guess from here, if you take from here to Raleigh, probably might be the other side of Garner, 10 miles. If you go from here towards 40 and 50 Highway, I believe that it would be somewhere between a mile or two the other side of 50 Highway. And you're talking about 110 square miles of nothing but people. That means there'd be solid in that area, nothing but people moving in one direction. When you look at these, you see then that he chose the Hebrew people. We also see that he moved them from Egypt to the land of Canaan. The third thing I want you to note is this. The people began to grumble and complain about food and water. Dr. Money got in some of this. God started providing manna for the people. Now, that's just getting to the size of the people. Can you imagine that massive bunch of people moving through the desert? They had to move pretty slow, didn't they? Well, they had 40 years to do it. And they got just where God needed to get them to rely on him. They had to learn to rely on him. They had no one else. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes, keep in mind, God may put us to the place that we have no one else but him. We'll have to learn to rely on him before he gives us answers. I believe that wants it that way. God can take something away from us just that quick if we're not relying him on it. Or he can bless us in multiple blessings if we realize that he gives them to us. And in turn, he's worthy of praise for that. So here you find the next thing would begin, they grumble. And so he began to give them manna. Now, this is another thing to look at. I'm just talking about just nature. I didn't talk about anything else that he said that we could look at in the creation, but just the nation of Israel itself. God started with the manna. They were allowed to take only 7 pints, or he'd call 1 omer in Exodus 16. And what was left would evaporate. They couldn't get no more. If they were agreed to get more, God saw that it got rid of it. It would need to be destroyed. God provided more than they needed, but only so much was allowed to be taken. And someone figured up 123 cubic feet for their allotment, 61 cubic feet extra evaporated. So that'd be 184,000 cubic feet total manna provided by God. Boy, I'll tell you what, this makes you appreciate him. And they figured out that that be the case, an average railroad boxcar has about 4,000 cubic feet volume. It'd take 46 boxcars daily to be able to carry what that food they had. They didn't have boxcars. They had next to that donkeys. Amen. average use of water in the United States is around 60 to 75 gallons per day. Camping out is about around 25 gallons per person per day. Cows and horses, they say, get about 10 gallons per day. The sheep and the goats, about 5 gallons. The maximum, the minimum water requirements would be about 1 gallon per day per person and 2 gallons per day per head of livestock. Now, in figuring that up, a total daily water required for water, 10,800,000 gallons per day. 1,080 railroad tanks, cars daily, hooked up to a 36-inch water pipe flowing at a certain rate. It rates out at, they got to 2.61 FPS. It rates at 7,500 gallons per minute. That's how much they got to have water for this group and the animals. Not forgetting food for the livestock. Isn't it amazing? They run out of water, and what happened? Moses was to the rock, speak to the rock. Can you imagine water? It must have been a gusher, hadn't it, to do that? And, of course, Moses was a little irritated with Israel and did like a lot do. You get impatient sometimes. You get irritated with someone. You strike out when you shouldn't. And, of course, it ruined him for the rest of his life at that time. And so now, not forgetting food for the livestock, goats and sheep, about 1 gallon per day. Animals, larger animals, 2 gallons per day. So they figured that the required food for the livestock would be some 4,800,000 gallons per day, or a 160 railroad boxcar containing 640,000 cubic feet. The daily train needed to supply food for God's people and their livestock. Now, for all of this that needs the food and the water for this, especially in the food supply, it would take 1,286 cars long and extend for 9.5 miles from the front to the rear. It would take about 13 trains of 100 cars each every day. Now, it's about 109 miles. It's about 123 miles from Raleigh on 40 to Wilson. If you take away 15 miles that leads from Raleigh to maybe out here, 40 calls 42, that means it'd be about 109 or 10 miles from where 42 crosses 40 all the way to Wilmington. That means you'd have to have boxcar loads of this stuff that would be that long. I see you done. No wonder the world can confuse us, but said it couldn't have happened. Yes, it did happen. And God sometimes lets us go, and I'm glad He did. This has broadened my mind. It's not that I don't believe God, just the fact is to see that God did make it happen. And it did work. They did get to the promised land, even though in the desert, everyone who, because of their unbelief, died, who were 20 years old and older before they went into the land. And so now I began to see that almost from day one, God keeps His word, and all He wants is someone to obey Him. The greatest thing in this world that pleases God is for His child to obey Him. And by the way, that's a thing, if you're honest, as a parent. If you would say all that your children would do for you as a dad or a mother, the one thing that would be the greatest thing, that which you'd tell them that would truth to do something, would be for them to obey you. The greatest honor that you could do to a parent is for a child to obey them when they tell them to do that which is right. And by the way, I believe God is honored when that happens, and He sees His children obeying Him, whatever it may be in their life. So the land where God took His people were barren and wasted, and almost nothing grew there. Only sand and rocks and mountains were found. The very fact that 3,600,000 people and their livestock survived for 40 years is indeed something that only God could do. And by the way, how else could it happen? They couldn't do it themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, they couldn't do it. You see, they looked, and we may complain for them a little bit or kind of be hard on them because they complained, but where could they turn? You couldn't run to the grocery store. You didn't have time to plant it. If you did, in the desert, it wouldn't come up anyhow. Water could get gone fast. Only God could be able to do those things. And you know what's this? He's telling them now, you need me. You need me. Everything you complained, I did. And when you went beyond what I said, I took it away from him. Because when you get into the land of Canaan, You're still going to have to believe me. I want you to know you can't be like you were in Egypt going with their gods. And when you get to Canaan, they're going to have gods also. You are my spokesman. You are my people. I have brought you to this place. You are the one who tells this world who God is. Your system is what I'm going to use. And when you get in the land of Canaan, you go in there and you wipe those Canaanites completely out. Don't let anybody live. Why, God? Because when you get there, if you're not careful, they'll get you to believe them rather than me. And then when you do, we're going to have some problems. Because I am the only God. I'm a jealous God, but I'm a fair God. And I am your God. And therefore, you worship me, no one else. But what do? They get in the land of Canaan. The first thing they do is begin to do exactly what in Egypt. Bring other gods in. And God had to, during the lifetime there, deal with them, punish them, until they'd have a group grow up that would come back and do nothing but believe in him and repent and ask God to help them that life. The same God watches over his children today and has the same abilities he demonstrates so many years ago. Listen to me, folks. God is willing and able to help his children if they will only go to him in love, respect, obedience, and prayer. His desire is to do that. The Christian has been chosen by God, watch this, in Jesus Christ. That means a person who don't believe in Christ don't have the true and living God. God over and over in this book tells us it's in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. It's Christ. Everything is Christ. You go in the book of Genesis and you start. And the Bible teaches us when Jesus teaches the apostle in the book of the gospel, he said he taught from the Old Testament or the scriptures he had about himself. So it tells me, he didn't have the New Testament, or in his mind he did, but he didn't use the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, but the Bible says in Luke that he went back and he taught about them out of the scriptures of himself. So you start in Genesis. Oh, we got all that record, but God is telling us from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. And yet this world's dying, going to hell in the lake of fire because they won't accept it. And many of them say they use this Bible or one revived. What am I saying? I'm saying, folks, listen. The Christian has been chosen by God in Christ Jesus. How's that? Not that he chose us to make us be saved, but when we trusted Christ as Savior and walked by the door and the invitation came and we received Christ, you know, he got our attention. We looked at the facts, which brought about a belief. And we reached out by faith and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's when we went through the door. Now, as a child of God, he has chosen a place that we will eventually go to. Not only has he chosen us in Christ. Listen to me, folks. Listen, God, please help me. Not only has he chosen us in Christ, he has chosen a place for us to go to because of Christ. Just like he did Israel. He chose Israel, put them in the land, depend on him, let them out. Led them to the promised land that he had promised them at that time and would bless them if they obeyed him. In Jesus Christ, he has saved our soul and he's taken us to a place to prepare. And Jesus said, I go to a prayer place for you. And he said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And eventually they go to and has been cared for by the very same God that Israel in the wilderness had. This is amazing to me. We today have been taken care in our Egypt by the very same God that took care of Israel. The only difference is we don't go by the way of the altar, or we don't go by the way of the sacrifice in the sense of the Old Testament system. We go through the Lamb of God, which is our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made it possible for us to be a child of God. And Philippians 4:19 says this as I go through this life. It's part of one of my favorite verse scriptures, which is 13 is the first one. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. But Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. But wait, by Jesus Christ. Folks, you believe that tonight? Do you believe that? Well, next time we see someone on the television that denies anything this book's had to say, why don't we just drop to our knees and say, Lord, thank you for giving us this book. For without it, there's nothing we would be. We wouldn't be able to counteract any man's hands. Just the other week, I didn't get a chance to see it, but I heard it advertised. That they were talking about now, they had found some more papers somewhere or another, archaeology, some more papers that where Jesus could have been married. And boy, they eat that up. We're going to show you what we found. And anybody, we get, just since Galinsky, it's a possibility that he could have been married. He could have children. His name, where it's going to be. And all. Folks, listen to me. Satan is a liar. And he hates Jesus Christ. And one thing is for sure, how are we going to defeat him? We're going to have to defeat him just like the Lord tells us to, as he shows in Matthew 4. Use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you tonight. Lord, I tried the best to be informative. I thank you for that. It'll reassure our hearts exactly who you are. Lord, the Holy Spirit of God just does things to us when we hear. There's a righteous indignation that rises up when we hear these lies. Everybody else said, well, we just hung up on this man. Yes, praise God. I'm glad he loves us. We need to be hung up on him because of what he's done for us. Lord, I'm so glad I came along years ago in my youth when I won't face so many things that people face today that belittles you in every way possible. And even peer pressure sometimes does that. But I'm glad it came along the time when people really believed the Bible. You had a few nucleus around that would deny it. But Lord, you'd find people who wouldn't even say would fear God. But now you don't have nobody that fears God because he's been explained away. And Father, that tells us this. We've got to look to you and realize in a desert land that we're in today spiritually, there's a spiritual feminine, spiritual Word of God family in this land. That is what God has said to feed the new creation so we can know our God is real and know that he tells us the truth and know that what he gave us and preserved his word is that which in turn he did. And as we think about it again in our life, dear Father, that we say, how did God do it? It's a question, and that's not a question to us. It is simply how God did do it, and we believe your record. Thank you for it. Lord, I thought in this week of studying this and going over it again, what a mess we'd be in if we didn't have the absolute Word of God. We'd have nothing to counteract it because it's too much fantasy and people believing against God and trying to explain away everything that we know about God. I'm glad you not only gave us the Word of God, the Lord, the perfect Word of God, I'm glad that you kept it for us all these years. So even now, 2,000 years later, we can read what God saith, thus saith the Lord. And as he explains himself, our heart jumps with joy as the Holy Spirit lives in us and lets us realize and bear witness to our heart that God loves us and cares for us. And any time we're in a hardship place, it's the fact that God is going to bring something out for our good. And the wonderful verses of Scripture that God gives us to memorize and hide in our heart when we come to tough times in this life, this is not our home. We're just passing through. And one day before long, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear the trump of God. And those the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive are going to meet the Lord in the air. And so we ever be with the Lord and our Father. But now we must let you use us as we're in our Egypt. We learned so much about this world, its tactics, and the academics of this world. But it should never govern us in who we are as a child of God. Dear Father, you must govern us for you to be pleased. Thank you and give our people this week a good service, and we'll thank you for that as we learn and accumulate knowledge about you and that it strengthens our faith. Some people hear this stuff in knowledge and it destroys their faith. But Lord, the Holy Spirit lets us see these things that said, and we began to look for the answer, how God did do it. And we believe when God tells us he did it like he said he'd do it. And it strengthened us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.